It's nice to see you guys this morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 today. How's that? Nailed it. Professional. So the topic for this morning's get you out of bed message is, my perception of it, is eyes on the cross, what we're to focus on and work through. I think, is that the name of the song that we heard, Eyes on? Yeah, who knows? Okay. You have a tremendous capacity to visualize. Something that's really unique about mankind is that God has given us the ability not only to see, but to perceive what we don't see. And that's hard to grasp, but you know, when you think about everything, like this podium, for example, before this podium, before the wood was put together and all the fasteners attached, the glue and paint and all that, somebody had this in his mind first. Before this ever became sight, it was somebody saw it. But they saw what could be. They saw a version of what might be. And that's it. It's hard to encapsulate the significance of that ability to see a possibility before it comes into being. That's the same thing that gives us that sort of power of imagination. Allows us to perceive things in a way that they could be, right? And it's the same sort of capability that God uses to employ when he says, this is the way it could be, and then we put that together with what really ought to be called faith to perceive a possibility that could come into being. Does that make sense? Right? To see things in a way that it could be. Right? It's also the thing that allows people to lie. It allows them to construct an alternate reality in their own mind, in some cases to justify their own behavior. They see things the way it possibly could be or might be in order to get them where they want to go. It's the same ability, right? But when channeled correctly, channeled, however, it's powerful. But channeled correctly, then it changes the individual. Changes them on the inside. And in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6 and verse 22, Jesus said, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful morning that you've provided today. Lord, just so grateful, not only for the weather that makes it easy for us to be outside and hear the message, but Father, just so grateful for the folks who are here who've set aside the time to be a part of what's going on and make the kingdom a priority. And
those
in it.
Just so grateful for each of them. Pray that you
watch over us this morning. Lord, we want to do a good job of getting into the scriptures and doing right by your word. Pray, Father, that we divide it accurately this morning and that it would be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thankful that the whole body is not an eye. Right, Paul asked that question. He said, well, what if the whole body were an eye? Well, in the first place, that'd be really weird. In the second place, you only need a couple. Thanks. But the rest of the body is not an eye.
You're like, duh. Did you ever see, that's a little hot for me.
How's that? Is that better? Yeah, much better. As long as you're comfortable, I'm comfortable. You know how submarines move? Right? They have a little boom. They do sonar, right? Underwater. But the thing that bothers me, I think I would have a little trouble because there's no windshield on a submarine. There's no big windshield in front of the steering wheel where you can see things underwater and you just kind of drive along. You don't get to do that. It's just boom, that's it. You know, you get a little bit of sonar back and forth, but that would be a little unnerving for me. Yeah. Imagine if you had to drive your car that way. Some of you maybe do, but, you know, you're just kind of, yeah, I'm pretty sure this is where the road goes. Boom, right? That'd be a little unnerving for me. I like to see what I'm coming up to. I like to know. I'm not a very good passenger either, so not only do I like to see, but I also like to have my hands on the wheel. I don't know if I'd like, I don't think they call it driving a submarine, but I think that'd be a little bit strange, right? Not seeing what's in front of you. You know, your whole body works like that. You know, your arms and legs and all the rest of you, they don't get to see anything. They have complete trust in your eyes, that your eye is right. And so my body doesn't know, I mean, it does not know what sort of danger it's in right at this moment. Now my eyes know, but the rest of me, like that foot, if I say foot, go down, that foot's just going to go right on down, won't it? And the rest of me with it. That's why you should count the stairs on your way down. So there's no surprises. The eye is the window, right, for the rest of the whole body. The eye is where light comes in, and then that understanding of what it has perceived is translated to the rest of the body. And the body, you guys are fast, you know, you can tear through these chairs and never hit a one. You can go flying over this and around that, no problem, right? The whole body has been infused with the knowledge of its surroundings through the eye, right? Through the perception that comes to us through visible sight. So the eye is powerful. If the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But what if the eye is bad? What if what the eye perceives is inaccurate? That's a problem, isn't it? And now try running through those chairs without your trifocals. Right? See how that works? See, if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness, and if the light that is in you is darkness, he says, how great indeed is the darkness. Turn to Psalm 113. Talking about where the eye goes. We'll look at a couple of these. They're similar. Psalm 113, beginning in verse 1. Oh, no, it's 115. I was like, wait a minute, that doesn't look right. 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have ears, they cannot hear. Eyes they cannot see, noses they cannot smell, hands they cannot feel, feet they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Get a load of verse 8 though. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Turn over to Psalm 135. The same idea is repeated here. Psalm 135, verse 15. It says, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, they do not speak, eyes, they do not see, ears, they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. When people focus on a thing, they become like the thing which they perceive, don't they? Isn't that strange? It's odd. They make these idols out of silver and gold. They prop them up on a stand. They fall down before them. Jeremiah famously, I think it's Jeremiah, says, you know, you take a chunk of wood and you cut part of it and you burn it in the fire. You cook your food and the other part you make into an idol. It always caused me a little bit of wonder. Well, I hope you got the right part. You know, I hope you didn't burn the idol accidentally. And but he says it's foolishness. Doesn't he know there's a lie in his right hand? Right. Apparently not. But they make those idols. And you'd think that they made the idol in their own image. It's strange how they become the image of the thing which they made. Isn't that odd? He says, those who trust in them will become like them. And so there's this principle that's true. It's true across the board for mankind. Man becomes what he worships. And what he worships is what he perceives in the mind. It's what he places his attention on. And whatever mankind focuses on, he becomes. Even if that's deaf and dumb and blind and lame, he will become like those things. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1 just briefly. Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 22, he says, professing to be wise, they, and that's just mankind left to his own devices, they became fools. What did they do? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Down in verse 28, we see the result of their perception. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Right. He said, well, why'd they end up in that space? Well, it began when they refused to acknowledge God any longer, and then they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And what happened? They became like them, like unreasoning animals, right? Because what they behold is what they become. What they behold is what they become. That's why the same principle works, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Why is that? Because if the light that is in you, right, is light, the whole body will be full of light. But if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness, right? Man becomes what he beholds. Turn to John chapter 12. The Lord's going to use this principle in John chapter 12 to get mankind's attention. In John chapter 12, Jesus makes this statement in verse 32. He's talking about his imminent crucifixion and resurrection. In verse 32, he says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw men to myself. And that really is the place where God begins to make his appeal to mankind. The gospel message is absolutely powerful in its ability, number one, to grab the attention of mankind. When people working through the gospel story, right? When they're learning just the fundamentals about Jesus. I've enjoyed very much a Bible study I'm having currently with a guy who doesn't have a tremendous amount of biblical background, right? So, so he didn't know most of the stories about Jesus. So just going through one of the Gospels and trying to just take step by step, go through, well, what did Jesus do here? And then why did this happen? And then he does this, and this is how Jesus worked with the guy who was blind, or the woman who was caught in adultery, or when the crowds came to be fed on the second day. And, you know, it's so much fun to watch as people learn and they get to be exposed to who Jesus is. And so he said the other day, and I just filed this away, he said, you know, that's a guy that I could get behind. That's a guy that I could, I mean, he's a good guy. Yeah, that's right. See, but what's going to happen when we get to the end of the gospel? That good guy is going to do, he's going to allow himself to be crucified. See, now he knows that's coming, but it's still, you can't help but be drawn in by that. You can't help but be attached, right? To be drawn in by the message of Jesus Christ. Now here's this guy who's a good man by all accounts. Helps people, is compassionate, right? And you start to get attached, don't you? You should. As you're reading through the Gospels, you should. And then to watch as his own friend turns him in. And that's not right. And there's part of us that just recoils at that. Judas, how could you do that? Right? And then to watch as he's arrested and he's willing to go. What's wrong with him? And then he doesn't defend himself in all of his successive trials. And it's almost like he's bringing it on. And then to watch as Pilate struggles to keep his Jewish constituents pacified, but at the same time, with his own conscience, because he knows Jesus is innocent, and then added with the additional complication of his wife's warning, all this, and to hear the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. To watch as Pilate finally washes his hands in front of the people. I am innocent of this man's blood. They said, fine! His blood be on us and on our children. And to hear with a bit of despair Pilate's ruling, crucify him. Mankind can't help but be drawn in by that. To see the scourging, to watch Jesus carry his cross, to be nailed to it, and be lifted up, the way he says here, if I be lifted up, says, I will draw all men to myself. That's a compelling image. And that's where God begins to try and draw mankind in, to try and arrest his attention, right, and move it off of just the daily grind and onto himself. He says, that's what will be necessary. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The disciples are going to use that in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, verse 13, we're going to hit these pretty quickly. He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. In chapter 4, in verse 9, he said, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you all that to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. In chapter 5 and verse 30, Peter said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He said, over and over and over, the gospel message begins with the cross. And that's as it should be. We don't do anyone any favors if we try to circumvent the cross. Everybody has to work through that issue. Everybody who's particularly outside of Christ, right, comes to Jesus through that element. You can't skip it. You can't get around it. Nor should they. Right? The cross is the means by which God has drawn the world to himself. Right? It is the call. Many are called. The call, according to 2 Thessalonians, is the gospel message. So when he says, I will call or draw all men to myself, that is the call that many have heard. Now, whether or not God's choosing, he says, that's up to you to be diligent to make certain about that. But he says the call of God is the gospel message. And that's where everyone gets initially drawn to God. Man's got to go through that. Then turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead. The women came to the tomb early on the morning of the first day of the week, and they were expecting a stone, but they were not expecting a Roman guard. Okay? When they arrive, they see several things that are out of place. Number one, the Roman guards have left, but there's a broken Roman seal on the door of the tomb. Because they're asking themselves, who's going to roll away the stone for us? So when they arrive, the Roman soldiers have already left, right? They get there. They see the stone has already been rolled away. And they hightail it back to tell the disciples what they've seen. So notably, Peter and John, they head over to the tomb. Well, the women come back with them because they're going to see what's going on. So Peter and John make their investigation. They also see a broken Roman seal on the door of the tomb. They see the empty tomb. The wrappings of the body are there as they were in situ. And they realize that this is not a good place for them to be found. Right? Jesus sent some broken seal. Yeah. We're out of here. So they head back. But the ladies stay, at least Mary does. And in John chapter 20, in verse 11, Mary's standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she sees the gardener standing there and didn't know who it was, right? Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." I often wonder what this must have been like. And I don't know that any cinema could do it justice. But Mary is distraught. She's looking. Somebody has stolen Jesus' body. And she's willing to take care of it. If you'll just tell me where, they've left. I'll take care of it. I'll put him away. Sir, do you know where they've laid him? And I kind of, the way I imagine it in my mind is, you know, Mary's distraught. She's looking here and there, and Jesus says to her, as he had countless times before, Mary. And in a moment, she spins around and said to him in Hebrew, when people are excited, they often revert to their native tongue, said to him in Hebrew, Rabbi. Meaning teacher, which is how she would have referred to him, right? And then what she does next is implied but not stated. And I can understand why. She's distraught because she's lost him. Now she realizes that she's found him. And it just breaks her. It just breaks her. And she must have crumpled to the ground, because Jesus' next statement to her is, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, for I go to my brethren. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Man, if I'm Mary, Lord, is there somebody else we can send? Because, like, I lost you, and I am not going to lose you again. She's clinging to his ankles. And she does not want to let go. And I can understand that. And Jesus says, Mary, Mary, let go. Right? You got to go tell the boys. Go tell them to go to Galilee. I'll see them. Let go. Stop clinging to me. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus doesn't want Mary to stop clinging. He just wants her to cling to the right thing. Jesus doesn't want Mary to become disinterested, but he wants her to grab on to something better. I think that'd be tough, personally. No, the ankles will be fine, Lord. I'll just be content with it. No, stop clinging. Why? Because I need to ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then you ought to cling. Right. But not right now. What Jesus is trying to do is encourage Mary. Follow with me. This thing, this, you know, the body that's been raised is good and necessary and appropriate, but Mary, this is not the goal. Okay. So stop clinging to the body, because I'm going to ascend. So turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. You know verses 1 and 2 well. Paul says, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Cling to him. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Cling to him, but not the things that are on earth. Set the mind. Focus the vision. Set the mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set the mind. What does that do? Well, it allows then the whole person, the whole body, to be full of light. It allows the whole person to be oriented toward things above rather than things below. To set the mind is a deliberate choice as to where you're going to cause your mind to dwell. The mind set is something which has to be determined by you, and it requires consistent effort, right? Maybe I've told you guys this. I don't recall, so I'm hoping you don't either. Do you remember when, in order to get the official time, you had to call in on the rotary phone so that you would know? Yeah, right. People don't even know what a rotary phone is anymore. Right, that's before cordless. Right, you have to dial in, and you would call time, and this strange, you know, awkward, disjointed recording would come on. You know, at the beep, the time will be right, and then you'd wait beep, and then you try, and you'd miss it again, and then you'd have to go around the clock, and it was very cumbersome. It was not as easy as it is now. Those were the hardships that I grew up with. You guys don't understand my story. You don't get me, okay? Because those were the things I had to, those were real challenges, right? Setting the mind is a lot like setting a clock. It requires, the mind has a tendency to lose a few seconds every day or gain a few. So you got to set it back to standard. And the mind needs to be reset all the time. It needs to be reset or renewed, right? Because the mind tends to lose a little bit or gain a little bit. And to set it back on standard, to set it back on things above, is necessary, right? Strange, but gravity affects time. So to set your mind on things above, see, is to get up off of things below. And when you set the mind on things above, when you choose what to perceive, when you determine what you will behold, what happens? Changes you, doesn't it? Changes you. The guy who looks at the earth is conformed to earth. The guy who looks above is conformed to that which is above. Because we always become that which we behold. In Hebrews 12, again, it's a familiar passage to you. Hebrews chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes. Again, notice, it's a deliberate decision to fix the eyes. I choose where I look. Fix the eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus and watch where he looks. For the joy set before him, Jesus deals with the cross, but it's not his focus. For the joy set before him, you got to deal with what you got to deal with. But if your attention is absorbed with the problem, it's too big. If your attention is fixed on the solution or the way through, you'll find it. He said, for the joy set before him. People generally do not continue out of a sense of duty or demand. People who focus on the troubles that confront them are overcome by them. People who focus on the joy set before them can get through the struggles between here and there. But fixing the eyes on Jesus is the key to getting through your personal cross. Fixing your eyes on the joy set before you is the way that we overwhelmingly conquer through the challenges that confront us. Because you always become what you behold. Jesus deals with the cross, but he does so in relationship to a bigger goal. And as Christians, we're instructed to focus our eyes not on the problems, but on the bigger goal. Why does Paul do what he does? Why are we in danger every hour, he says? Right? Why go through that? Because it builds character, you know? Builds character. Just a sense of responsibility and duty. No way. Man, Paul does that because he's trying to find the souls of folks who are dead that need to be brought to life. See, Paul understands the joy set before him. That is the joy of finding and helping people to become Christians, and the joy that's set before him in glory, being pleasing to the Lord. So he's not upset by that. Yes, we're in danger every hour, and yes, this, and yes, that, and there's trials and tribulations. Okay, but for the joy set before him, man, then it's worth it. And you can see that come through in the way that Paul describes the things through which he had to struggle, right? He says, momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. Right? Well, the only way Paul says that is because he has fixed his eyes. He has chosen that what he's going to look at. The cross is absolutely necessary. But like Jesus told Mary, you got to stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended. There's bigger. There's more than that. Right? Mary, as it were, come with me. When Jesus ascends, right, the disciples are all standing there with their mouths gaping open, right, looking into the sky. Oh, you see that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Right? They're having a great time. Angel says, fellas, chop, chop, boys, let's go. What are y'all, you know, what are y'all standing there with your mouth open, looking into the sky? Jesus is going to come the same way you've watched him go. You've got work to do. But that's their pick. That's the last time they saw Jesus. Right? Whoop.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Fix your eyes where Jesus is. Right? You always become what you behold. Thanks very much for your attention this morning.